I said earlier, we're kind of five down now in a little series that I've begun, just a few more left to go on the Lord's Prayer. And we've been looking there over the course of the last few weeks about how Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a means to help us to connect with and communicate with God. And each week I've just been reminding us that what Jesus gave us was not an exact prayer that we must recite word for word, but a pattern for which we can use when we come to pray. So that's why Jesus says, pray then like this. So what features in the Lord's Prayer should feature in our prayer times, but it doesn't have to be that we just come and recite it word for word, but we can take what Jesus talks about there and teaches us, and if we apply it to our lives, it's going to help us to connect with Father God when we come to pray. And so just remind ourselves again tonight what Jesus taught. There's two accounts, one in Matthew 6, one in Luke 11. And Matthew 6 says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Excuse me, apologies. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the New King James Version goes on there, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what we've been seeing is that first and foremost, that Jesus teaches us that to connect with and to communicate with God through prayer, that we must begin by making sure our focus is in the right place, that we start well whenever we come to spend our time with God in prayer. And so we start by focusing on and fixing our eyes and our attention on God himself. And so the opening line, our Father in heaven, that's where I begin. He's my dad, my daddy, as that word that we looked at just recently. That's what it means. He's my daddy. And maybe you've had a bad experience of a father, but he's our Father in heaven. He's a perfect father. He blows every other father, good or bad, out of the water. He's the best father there is, with the best love, the best care, the best provision, just simply the best dad there is. And so we begin by focusing on him. And we focus on him and we hallow his name, we adore him, we acknowledge that he's one of a kind, he's set apart, he's unique in who he is, and that we love him and we want him to be number one in our lives. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask God to come and move in power and come and do only what he can do, and come and move how he wants to move. And then last week, we kind of begin to move from that, from having focused on the Father, towards our needs. But I said to us, for those of you who were here last week, then forgive me for repeating this, but if you weren't, I said how the secret to a powerful or effective prayer life is that heavenly things must always come before earthly things. And so we focus on God, we focus on heaven. And then what Jesus invites us to do is, Jesus then says, then we can come from heaven down to earth as we begin to pray. And so he begins talking about bread, just praying for daily bread. And he's talking there about our needs, our material needs, our physical needs, our emotional needs. And so then he says, you know, we pray about that for our daily bread. We pray about forgiveness, you know. In fact, actually, Father in heaven, your kingdom, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Ah, it's missing, isn't it? Yeah. So I've copied and pasted it down here and then missed the whole line, haven't I? Give us day our daily bread, verse 12. You must have thought, why has he skipped that bit? I've just read it off here and realized it's not transferred to my iPad. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that is part of praying for our needs. And then we finish by focusing back on God, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we crossed over last week into the second half of the prayer where it begins to change direction towards our needs. And there's two things that I want us just to be reminded about tonight with this prayer. First one is simply this. It's an everyday prayer. And so Jesus says, you know, you say, give us this day. And so simply it is an everyday prayer. It's probably a prayer that we perhaps overpray in public and underpray in private. Because actually it should be a prayer that what Jesus teaches us that actually is primarily for our private time with God, when we just spend a bit of time on our own with Him. So one, it's every day, and two, it's personal, private. There's nothing wrong with praying it in public, but in verse 6, Jesus says to us about going into the room, shutting our door, getting on our own with Father God in secret and spending that time with Him there. And so Jesus literally says every day, okay, when you're spending time on your own with the Heavenly Father, He says, you begin to ask about what you need. What you need, what are your needs? And so first of all, it's for bread. And as I said, that's our physical, everyday physical, emotional, material needs. And I used that little phrase last week. That's not mine, but I heard it. It's our needs and not our greeds. Okay, so as I said last week, it's give us this day our daily bread, not give us this day our daily cake. Okay, so it is our needs and not our greeds. The very things that we actually need, rather than just all the things we desire slash want. And so it's amazing to think that actually having been hallowing God, which means to acknowledge that He's almighty, He's incredible, He's unique, He's set apart, that this that God who we hallow is interested in our everyday life, is interested in our everyday day-to-day needs. And that's simply because He's first a father. And that's what Jesus says there. Our Father in heaven. He's a dad. That's where we start. And so Jesus goes on to say, if God is our Father in Matthew chapter 6, that we don't need to worry about certain things. And I'll just read that to you. Hopefully this one's transferred, okay? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Can you just read verse 33 with me? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. I have three children. And as a dad, I have an obligation and a responsibility to feed and clothe and look after my children. I don't make that anyone else's responsibility. I acknowledge that that is my responsibility. And this is the awesome thing that what Jesus is teaching is that God as our Father has made it His personal obligation and responsibility to take care of us. He has took it upon Himself to want to provide for us and care for us. And He's made it His business to take care of our everyday needs. What an incredible thing that Almighty God has made it His responsibility. When I come into a relationship with Him, I become His child. He adopts me as His child and says, now it's my personal obligation and responsibility and business and desire and longing as your Father to take care of your everyday needs. But Jesus says our everyday needs don't just stop at bread. They don't just stop at the physical, emotional, and material level. David Pawson said this: We need to bring God the needs of our soul as well as the needs of our body. And so this is where we are today on verse 12. This is the part that we've now come to in this little series. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Some versions say sins, transgressions, trespasses, offenses, different versions that you read. But forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And David Pawson says this. He says, give me deals with the needs of our body. Forgive me deals with the needs of our soul. And a good prayer will always go on from give to forgive. So the first point is very simple. I need to ask God to forgive me every day. But what do I need to ask God to forgive me from every day. And we must remind ourselves that although this prayer is prayed all around the world by all people, actually, as I said, it is a family prayer, because it is a prayer for those who are in relationship, because you are calling him your father. It is a prayer that you pray if you are in a relationship with God, if you are his son or his daughter, if you've invited Jesus into your heart and you are part of God's family. This is a prayer that you pray. And so when it's saying to us we're praying every day of our life, we're getting some time on our own with Father God, and we're praying every day, forgive us our sins or debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What is it that I need to pray for? Because I believe, first and foremost, you might say, when I was saved, I believe the Bible teaches me my sins were forgiven. So why do I need to pray every day about this stuff? Number two, if every day I'm thinking about everything I've done wrong, surely I'm just going to end up feeling a bit miserable. Do you know what I mean? A bit kind of guilty, anxious, and insecure. So if God really loves me, why does he want me to make me feel like that? And number three, does it actually mean that I might not be saved? And so actually, am I praying about my salvation when I'm doing this? Okay, am I walking a tightrope, and am I actually asking for forgiveness in the area of my salvation? Well, the word that is used there for sins or debts or trespasses, transgressions, offenses is a really interesting word that kind of gives us a clearer idea about what it is that we are praying about every day when we're spending time on our own with God and we're saying, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So Andy, if you can put this up for me, this is what it is. It means this. It means to fall beside or near something, to miss the mark. So some of you may have heard this said before. It's like an archery term that means to come up short, to fall short of the target. Does that make sense? You know, when you see them, when they're doing archery, they aim for the target, but it means to miss the mark, to come up short. You didn't intend to do that. You wanted really to hit the mark, but the reality is, for whatever reason, through what you have done or haven't done, you've kind of come up short. Anyone ever come up short in their life? You know, I certainly do. And so that's what it means. It means to miss the mark. It means a lapse or a deviation, a misdeed, a side slip, an unintentional error, and it means to trespass. So it's kind of taken as a given that when we become Christians, if God has really touched the heart, we wouldn't want to go into every day and like willfully sin. Because there are words in the Bible for sin that talk about when we like willfully sin, intentionally sin. But if we're in God's family and we love him and we want to honor him, I don't think, you know, any true child of God wants to go in the day and, you know, wake up in the morning, what's the objective today? I want to willfully sin. Do you know what I mean? I want to intentionally sin. So it's not talking about that, but it's talking about the reality that in our life, there are moments when we come up short. And so when you trespass, which is one of the words, well, what do you do there? You go somewhere you shouldn't have done. You know, anyone ever go somewhere they shouldn't have done in their thinking? Anyone ever go somewhere they shouldn't have done in the way they speak to someone, or they react in a situation, or they respond, or whatever it might be? When you transgress, you cross a boundary. Anyone ever get to the end of the day and think, man, I really overstepped the mark there? You know, I shouldn't have spoke like that, thought like that, acted like that. And when you offend someone, you injure or hurt them. Anyone else like me ever get to the day and think, man, I think I hurt my kids, or I hurt that person. I shouldn't have spoke to them like that. And you know, I'm sure I would have upset them. And so quite often in my life, every day, I get to the end of the day. And some days are worse than others, of course, but there's often ways in which I've come up short, or I've gone somewhere I shouldn't have gone, or I've crossed a boundary, or I've had a misdeed or a side slip, an unintentional error. I didn't mean to do it, but the reality is I did do it. I came up short. And so every day, that's what I'm saying. God, forgive me for that stuff in my life. And it's not just about the bad things that we did do. It's about the good things that we didn't do. And so it's not just what I shouldn't have said or done. It's also what I should have said and done. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to the end of the day and think, I should have done that. That's how I should have responded, how I should have reacted, what I should have said. And Jesus simply says this word debts. I want you to get this idea in your mind. It's like what he is essentially saying there is, it's like every day, just get the account straight with God. You know, because we do this every day, just settle the accounts. How many people know that if you live like that every day, that you're able to lay your head on the pillow and just say, God, if there's anything today that I've done, just forgive me for that. If there's any way that I've hurt you or somebody else, then I believe that if every day we just get those debts, those accounts settled and straight with God, it's a wonderful recipe for a good night's sleep. To just live with that clear conscience. Just know before God that you've got that stuff sorted every day. And we don't want to get to a stage where it's like you're running up huge debts, because that becomes a big issue then in our life. And so we want to, it's like Jesus is almost saying, live like with short accounts. Keep short accounts. Get stuff sorted with God every day. Get it cleared up. We all sin every day. 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you'll remember, some of you will remember, and if you haven't heard this bit, I'll remind you. In Luke 11 verse 1 is the other account of the Lord's Prayer. And the story is told there of a disciple who goes looking for Jesus, and he comes across, he finds where Jesus is, and Jesus is praying. He's spending time with God in prayer, and he just listens to the way that Jesus is communicating and connecting with Father God. And he just listens in on that, and it's like it grabs his heart, and he's just like, man, I want to pray like that. I want to connect with God like that. And so he says to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gives him this prayer. This is not a prayer that Jesus would have had to pray himself. Jesus didn't have to say every day, Lord, forgive me for my sins. He was perfect. So he didn't pray that, but he knew where we're at, and he knew what issues there were in our lives and what needed doing and sorting so we could connect and communicate with God. And so the heart of that prayer was, I want to connect and communicate with God. And I think that's the heart of the issue. That actually, it's not our salvation, I believe, at this point, that it's talking. I don't believe it's that our salvation is on the line. I believe that actually what the point is that Jesus wants us to understand is that it, in getting this stuff dealt with in our daily life, it keeps us connected with God. Does that make sense? So it's not my salvation is on my line, but it's that sin essentially can spoil my friendship with God. The fellowship that I have with God, it gets in the way, and it will stop me from connecting with him. If you go into his presence and don't get this stuff dealt with, it'll be like, I can't feel you, God. I can't feel your presence. I can't seem to get any breakthrough. And that's because of this stuff. And so what Jesus is saying is, if we daily get this dealt with in our life and we get this stuff cleaned up and washed away, we'll be close and we'll be connected to him. So we won't lose our salvation, but I believe we will lose something of our fellowship. And so when people talk about forgiveness and repentance, often people might say it sounds so heavy and kind of negative. But what I want us to see this one is actually it's really misunderstood, because the heart and the goal of it is entirely positive. Because the heart and the goal of it is to connect you with Father God. The heart and goal of it is for you to be able to feel his presence. And when you pray, begin to see things happen like that disciple. It wasn't just that what he heard Jesus praying. I was saying the other week, it was the fact that he was seeing the stuff that Jesus was doing. And he was making the link between the powerful stuff and breakthrough that was happening and the way he prayed. And so if we want to see powerful breakthroughs in our life, we want to see things happen, it's important that we live righteously, as it said, with God, which just simply means that it just means to be right with God. And it just means every day I make sure that I'm right with God. And that if there's anything I haven't done or shouldn't have done, I just get that stuff dealt with. And so the whole goal of it is to be close and connected to God. But this is where it gets really challenging, because we'll go into the second half of what I want to say tonight. And there's only a couple of points, but it really hits the road, because this is the only point in this whole prayer that there is a condition attached. And the rubber really hits the road here. And it's not actually that easy, because God doesn't just say that we are to ask him to forgive us for our debts, but that we need to forgive our debtors. And so Jesus begins to speak about that there needs to be a response on our behalf before that forgiveness can really flow to our lives. And Jesus went on to teach that just a two verses later in verse 14 to 15, that forgiveness is linked to forgiving. So he says this in verse 14, for if you forgive, this is now explaining verse 12, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. I mean, that is pretty like, you know, because for some people, there's going to be a lot of hurt and a lot of things that's happened in their life. And now Jesus is saying, yet forgiveness and forgiving are entirely linked. Entirely linked. And so it's not that just that, number one, I need to ask God to forgive me every day. It's that, secondly, every day I need to choose to forgive. And I want to explain to us what that means. Being honest, I find part one a lot easier than part two. I understand that I need God's forgiveness in my life. I understand why I need to come to Him every day, because I just admitted that every day of my life, you know, I make mistakes and I get things wrong and I come up short. I don't have such a problem with that. But the idea now of having to forgive others is just, it's just not so easy. And I've not even suffered some of the hurt that other people have suffered when we talk about this stuff. But forgiving others is not so easy. And again, I don't personally believe, if my understanding is correct, that Jesus is saying here that let me just try and put this right. He's given this prayer to His children for us to pray as members of His family. So I don't believe it means that if I come to Him, I lose my salvation if I don't do this. But I believe that it harms me and it harms my relationship with God. Okay, it harms me and it harms my relationship with God if I carry unforgiveness in my heart. Because if I can't forgive, and I'll talk about what I think that means in a minute, I won't find forgiveness myself. Yet I've already said this evening, and you've already said as well, that we acknowledge every day I need that. And yet if I can't be forgiven, I can't find the very thing that I need. And if I can't find that, it's disconnecting me from God. It's harming me, and it's harming my relationship with Him. And so Jesus teaches a parable about this in Matthew 18, and we'll just use this as just kind of the last kind of focus here. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Then Peter came to Him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. That's a lot of times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. He wiped the accounts clean, wiped the debt clean. But when the man left the king, having been forgiven now himself, remember, a huge debt, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, so a lot less. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's why my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, here's my question. In the end, who did unforgiveness harm? In the end, the unforgiveness, the fact that he wouldn't forgive him the debt, it harmed the one who held on to it. It harmed the one who said, I'm not letting go of this issue. And in the end, it ends up ruining his life. Okay, because he can't let go of it. And what Jesus, I believe, wants us to understand is this. In our life, because he loves us and wants the best from us, he wants us to let go of what is harmful to us. And he wants us to let go of what is harmful, not just to us, but to our relationship with the Father. And I think that really forgiveness is not saying that what that person, whoever it is, whatever they did is okay. I believe that actually it's letting go of something. I believe it's letting go. It's refusing. It's saying, I'm not going to hold on to that stuff any longer because I recognize it hurts me by holding on to it. And it hurts my relationship with God. It's not about saying, thumbs up, it's okay what you did. It's about understanding that if I don't let that go, the only person it's going to eat up and screw up, if that's not too strong for me to say that, is ultimately me. Because that unforgiveness harmed him. And yet God, who's pictured as the king in this story, has forgiven us this huge debt of our sins, one we can never possibly pay. He's cancelled it. We asked for forgiveness. He chose to cancel it, no longer hold it over us. He could have done. It would have been within his rights to have done so, but yet he chooses to let go of that. And then this guy who has been forgiven and has walked out in that forgiveness, God's hope for him is that he will then go and show the same forgiveness, even though it's for a much smaller debt than the one he'd been forgiven, to others. And actually, there was nothing that this one who'd offended the one who refused to forgive him, there was nothing in him, his own ability, if you like, that he could do to make that right or pay it back. And I think that's true, you see. When actually people hurt us or wrong us or, you know, like this, actually, that when that happens in life, there's often that there's nothing really that they can really say or do that really will pay that back or make that right for us. But yet God says, I want you to be forgiven. And here's the crux of it, why. You'll never really be free yourself unless you free that other person. And that's what it's saying. You see, as long as I hold them captive to my unforgiveness, I am really captive too. He ends up in jail. He ends up behind bars. He is captive because of his own unforgiveness. He harms himself by holding on to it. I heard this great illustration. I won't be too much longer, I promise. I heard this great illustration of monkey traps. Does anyone know how monkey traps work? Okay, so you're probably more qualified on this than me. So if I'm wrong, you correct me. But this is my understanding of a monkey trap. Okay, and this illustration was, it was talking about like these baskets and how they'll be tethered or tied to a tree. And it was saying how they'll put a piece of fruit of some description inside the monkey basket. And there's an opening, a narrow opening, the monkey trap, sorry. There's a narrow opening at the monkey trap that the monkey can reach its arm through, its hand through, and can lay a hold of whatever's inside of it, okay? And so it puts its arm in, it grabs a hold of it, and then it finds it can't get out. And it tries to pull its arm out, and it can't get out. And do you know why it can't get out? Because it won't let go. And monkeys aren't clever enough to know that if it just let go, it would be free. And so the monkey thinks the best thing to do is to hold on to that thing as tightly as it can. But the longer it holds on to it, the increasingly distressed it becomes, and the more damage it actually does to itself. And the illustration was simply this, that actually, when we are hurt, when there is unforgiveness, if we hold on to it, it actually causes us to become increasingly distressed and increasingly captive and trapped. And actually what God says is, the best thing you can do is let go. Because if you let go, you'll be free. Now I don't say that's easy. But what I believe is it's for the best for us. And so freedom comes when I let go of that. So I'm not saying it's okay, but I'm saying I'm letting go. And actually, you'll know that in your own life that unforgiveness, you know, it causes us, I had to reach this place in my own life when the man who was five times drunk and you know, driving that car and killed my dad and stepmom in the car crash, ultimately, I had to come to this own place in my own life. Was I going to forgive that? Was I going to let that issue go? Or was I going to hold on to that issue? Because I tell you what, holding on to it wasn't doing the other person who died, but actually wasn't doing them or any of their family any harm. The person it was making angry and resentful was me. It was eating me up. It was doing me that kind of that bitterness, you know, that I was feeling that. And so Jesus is really appealing, saying, listen, for the best for you, because I'm your father and I love you, get right with me and let go of some stuff in your life. And so every day, you know, if you get to the end of the day and something's happened, just say, God, I'm not holding on to it. I'm letting go. And it's the best for me because I need to be able to find God's forgiveness every day in my life. And so if I need to find that, Jesus says, you've got to understand, forgiveness and forgiving are linking. So Eva Kaur, who was a Holocaust survivor, now imagine, I mean, you can't actually, can you really, to be honest with you? But she was a Holocaust survivor, and she said this, forgiveness is nothing more than an act of self-healing and self-empowerment. I call it a miracle medicine. It's free, it works, and has no side effects. Wow. That's quite something for someone who is a Holocaust survivor to say. And I believe that the beautiful thing is this, every day Jesus is with me. And, you know, Jesus knows it's hard. I mean, he's nailed to a cross. He could have become bitter and angry, but what does he say in Luke 23? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And so if Jesus can do that under those circumstances, it gives me hope because he's with me. So when something's going on, I'm saying, I can't forgive. I can't let go. I can't release that. Every day he's standing there with me saying, you can, because I'm with you. And I'll help you. It's possible. How many people have heard this quote before? Andy, perhaps you could come back to the keyboard. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison trying to kill someone else. You heard that before? It's like drinking poison trying to kill someone else. Actually, it doesn't work. Because the truth is that sometimes what a person has done to us, we're hoping that it's going to bother them as much as it's bothering us. And actually, quite often, they don't even necessarily know what they've said, or certainly don't feel the guilt of it. They're kind of sometimes blissfully unaware. Just to finish with, you know, a little kind of funny illustration that kind of proves this before I just kind of close. A little while ago, I was driving down the road near the swimming pool, and it was heavy traffic in the left-hand lane, and it was building in the right-hand lane, the two lanes coming into town by the swimming pool, and this car just didn't even indicate nothing, just done one of those classic moments when it just dived out, you know, right in front of me, one of those ones when you hit the brakes on and just say God bless you, you know, that one of them kind of moments. And I kind of hit the brakes, right, and it was so close to that that, you know, let's be honest, all right? You might think as a pastor I float 10 feet above the air, but it's not true. You know what I mean? And I got a monk on, okay? Because I was unhappy with this maneuver. And I got angry and I started waving my hands and I didn't do any naughty signs or anything like that, you'll be pleased to know. But I just kind of, I was angry about it. And actually what I felt it increasing, right? And this person in the other car, it was like I wanted them to know, but they were actually blissfully unaware, right? And the only person who was getting crosser and crosser and crosser was me. And I went really sort of thinking straight and everything like that. And I thought, I wanted them to know that that was a bad maneuver, you know. And so, you know, every time we slow down, I'm kind of gesticulating and everything like that. And I want you to know what you've done to me, you know. And they're just kind of not even looking. And I'm like, look in your rearview mirror. You need to know what you've done to me. And then I look down on the back of the car and there's a fish symbol on the back of the car. And the fish symbol on the back of the car, for those of you who don't know, it's a symbol of like, I'm a Christian, okay? Now, they, you know, not everyone who has a fish symbol on the back, they might have bought it, but I thought, oh no, it's a Christian. And then I looked at the car and it was in a Toyota Avensis estate. And then I thought to myself, oh, Claire's auntie's got one of them. I thought, well, she lives a long way away, but she's got a Toyota Avensis estate. And then we came to the next set of traffic lights, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and they own a holiday cottage at Ringstead. And they looked in their rearview mirror, and there's me throwing my arms around. And as I saw this person's face in the rearview mirror, I thought, it's Auntie Esther. And I was giving it the big 'un, right?
Hope she's not listening to this.
I flipped my sun visor down and sat back like that, so the head, and spent the rest of the time driving behind her like this so she couldn't see that it was my face. She heard about the story afterwards, and she had been kind of blissfully unaware all that time, yet it was eating me up. And I think that sometimes when we've got things we feel like we've been wronged, we really hope that it's harming the other person, and really it's just harming us. We're not thinking well or acting straight. So, in closing, Andy, perhaps we'll just play the song that we've been singing each week, Our Father, you know, just singing through the Lord's Prayer, just once through because time's gone. I just believe this, that Jesus wants us to choose freedom. He wants us to go free. He doesn't want us to be captive to unforgiveness. And I believe that with God's help, we can let stuff go. What a beautiful thing, right? To, as I said earlier, every day to lay my head on the pillow or to go into the day, okay, and know that there's no offense between me and God. There's nothing between us. And to the best of my knowledge, there's nothing between me and anyone else. Now, you can't help it. You know, if you know, but if you just know your with your own heart is right, that's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about you can't help sometimes what other people's reactions and responses are, but you're talking about every day, I just know, God, there's nothing between me and you, and I don't want there be anything between me and everyone else. And I can go into a day like that, or I can lay my head on the pillow, and I can sleep well. And so at the end of each day or the beginning, I can just pray, Lord, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Friends, really, it's given a bit of a rough time, forgiveness and repentance, because people think it's negative and bad, but actually, do you know what? It's full of joy and happiness when we know that we're forgiven and when we can forgive. So why don't we just stand to our feet? We're just going to sing this song once through because of time has gone.